wide of her immorality. So it affects the kings of the nation. It affects earth dwellers, the people, encouraging them to be antichrist and what? Unfaithful to God, drunk or controlled by her unfaithfulness. Now he says, he carried me, John, away in the spirit into a wilderness. Now see, it's only in detachment from the system can you really see it for what it really is, because we're blinded by it. And you'll just see, obviously, that's reflected in today's in regard to our battle with the world system. The wilderness is negative of the negation of all that the city stands for. So he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman, there's that harlot, sitting on a scarlet beast. Well, the beast has been some detail given to us in Revelation 13 as being this final world ruler. Scarlet being a color of splendor, but also a color of sin, though your sins be as scarlet. So hear this and see this unfaithful system is what? This harlot is using the Antichrist to promote this worldwide unfaithfulness to God. Now we'll see, obviously, especially see in verse 18, it obviously has a, chapter 18, it has a political aspect as well as a commercial aspect, here focusing on the religious aspect of unfaithfulness. It says, so I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names. Blaspheming, unfaithful to God in every way, having seven heads and 10 horns. When Satan is described in Revelation 12:3, he's described as having seven heads and 10 horns. So you see, this is the system, the Antichrist, and the system he promotes is like an incarnation of the devil. Now, you'll see more about, what are the seven heads and the 10 horns? That would be more an interpretation, but I'll say my understanding of the seven heads are the seven great world empires, this being the climactic one that's recognized in the Bible. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And here you have the revived Rome, this worldwide. The 10 horns, they are, now that also explicitly told us what that is in the next, in the interpretation we'll look at next time. But it's 10 simultaneous kings that are individual at first, and Daniel gives an idea that three of them are subdued by the Antichrist. And then all 10 give their power to the Antichrist when he has a worldwide kingdom. So this worldwide kingdom sitting on the proliferated through the Antichrist, having these seven heads and 10 horns. Now the woman was clothed with purple and scarlet, so it looks very attractive, the whole system, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So it looks attractive, it looks satisfying, in her hands a gold cup. But it's outwardly attractive, but inwardly it is corrupt. It is full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality, which sometimes you don't see unless you're separated from it. So, and he says there in the verse that you memorized there, and on her forehead a name was written, a mystery. In the scriptures, a mystery speaks of something not mysterious, but of something known only by revelation. That here is the revelation, the name of this is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, understanding Babylon, it would go back there. Like I say, you have 65 books that have been that you see in the Bible before you see a book of Revelation. And so that's why these things aren't a total. They're understandable. Genesis 10:11 is where you see the background of Babylon. Nimrod was the founder of Babel, later called Babylon. The Tower of Babel, built there, Genesis 3, was a monument of human pride and act of rebellion against the true God. when he says, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. There you see, it was the origin of collective rebellion against God and false worship that moves people away from biblical simplicity and devotion to Christ, and it can take the form of pseudo-Christianity or pagan religions. Well, this false religious system in these last days will be centered in rebuilt Babylon, and it affects the nations, as it says there. Now, we also see the tragic thing, what it says in verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Now, you see in the last verse of chapter 18, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all those who had been slain on the earth. So it persecutes true believers. Now, let's look at just sort of a summary of what we've said, and then, you know, remember the blessing of the book of Revelation that's given there in the first chapter is blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and who heed it. So talking about something that is in the future, certainly we see before our eyes, it's not unheard of that what? False religious system. But a false religious system that would also have a political aspect and an economic aspect. I mean, we never thought we'd see it so graphically in our own nation, you know, where people came here, the foundation of it, to be religious freedom. So now we have something of not full-blown, but we certainly see it. It's not hard to understand. Well, this will be a final expression, what's here, of that which is present in every age. We've seen precursors of it in Nazi Germany. Now, that wasn't this, but it was a precursor. Soviet Russia, China, even aspects of American life. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And he's the God, little g, of this world. And he energizes his people by the lust of the flesh. If something looks good, go after it. The lust of the eyes, if something looks appealing, go after it. And seeking to exalt man and kick God out, the boastful pride of life. He tells us here it will affect, here in this final expression, the nations of the world. It sits on many waters. It will affect kings. And also here in this final expression, we'll utilize the Antichrist and his worldwide system, as he is an incarnation of the evil one. Outwardly attractive, but inwardly unclean. And it influences unfaithfulness and collective rebellion against God. It persecutes true believers. So here, how do we have victory over this system? Even in our present day, we battle the world. And so I just want to walk you through various scriptures in regard to that, and then we'll look at the more full interpretation of that next time I have the privilege of being with you. Well, as we celebrate the Lord's table, salvation is not just a nice thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. Scripture says that salvation is a change of spiritual kingdoms. Colossians 1:13, he says, you have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into now the kingdom of God's dear Son. So now the Lord rules. I mean, if you look at the Lord's rule, you can sort of look at him three times. Of course, he's three ways. He's the eternal. He's the king of the ages. He's God, so he's always ruling. The present kingdom, now he rules over his people who submit to his rule. And that's what Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. Seek his rule over your life and to live in harmony with him. Seek his kingdom in righteousness. And so now he's ruling over his people in the midst of a rebellious world. Now one day, the future kingdom will be what? When his will is done on earth as is in heaven, when all rebellion will be judged and then confined. But so salvation is a deliverance from the kingdom of darkness. In Galatians 1:4 says it this way. You have been delivered from this present evil age. And then after he says that, he just breaks out in praise to God. Breaks out in praise to God. Galatians 1:4, it's sort of the introduction. Who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, to whom be glory forever. You've been delivered, you've been delivered. Now, in other words, we see a life around us, and you see it, it's so predominant that the abnormal almost looks normal. That's the way you're trained by it. You see people living independent of God, and that's what you see. So somebody that would be consulting the Lord and seeking His, that just seems strange. As I said, if you've seen 1,000 light bulbs in your life and 990 of them were just lying on the floor, that would look, I guess, and then you saw, it would look sort of strange, the 10 that weren't there. But abnormality looks normal. They're not plugged into God the way they should be and giving off light. So we've been delivered from this present evil age. So in light of that, that's the idea of the Lord saying these. I turn to just a couple of passages in the book of John. In John, now the Lord is preparing his people. He's about to depart. And he says in chapter 15 of John, verse 19, if you were of the world, see, salvation, you've been delivered from that world system. The world would love its own, but because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of the world hates you. In his prayer, as he prays in chapter 17, he says this, as I read these verses in chapter 17, verse 13 and following. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that you may have my joy may be full in us, may be made full in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I do not ask you to take them out of this world, so he leaves us down here, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even though as I am not of this world. Therefore, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be set apart in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that's you and me, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me even as I've loved and loved them, even as you have loved me. An incredible verse. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am, that they may see my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. So we're down here now, but we're destined for that glory. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have made your name known to them and will make it known, that the love which you've loved me may be in them and I in them. So we're in this world. We don't quite fit in because we've been delivered from that world system. But we're here for a purpose. We are to be salt and light. As long as we're down here, there's a purpose for us. I mean, we rightly long to be in heaven. There was a verse that, I don't know if I shared this with you, I don't know no encouraging update in regard to our sister-in-law. I don't know if Penny had him, but it has gotten into her bones, the cancer. And so there's no human hope. But, You know, some person gave her this verse right when she was diagnosed. This is interesting. It's speaking to the evil rulers in Isaiah 57. The righteous man perishes and no one takes it to heart. And devout men are taken away while no man understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who has walked in his upright way. In other words, God will take us to something better when he's done with us down here. We enter into peace, you know, that's where we long to be. But we're here as long as God has a purpose for us. I mean, if he has, if my time's done, I'm no worthless to anybody down here anyhow. I want to be with him. But he has us down here for a purpose. We don't fully fit in, but we have a purpose. It doesn't mean sometimes you don't fit. It doesn't mean sometimes you can't be respected by the world because you fulfill some purpose. Sometimes a person, you know, some of my students, you know, businesses would want to hire them because, oh, they're trustworthy. They like that part of it. Now, in so one sense, they're favored in that sense. Now, if you start talking to them about the Lord, that would be, we don't want that, but we just want the benefit we can get from it. So you can have, it's interesting how you can have favor, even be held in esteem, and yet not liked and persecuted at the same time. But in, as Paul writes in Philippians, a problem at having a purpose in this world, been delivered from it. We're not of it. We're in the world, but not of the world. But he tells us in do all things, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. See, that's something that gets the world's attention. This person can what not grumble and dispute. And that's a miracle of God. That's why, now God gives us those psalms that lament, so you have to work those things out that could cause you to grumble and complain. Work those out before God. But he says, when you do, that you'll prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Lights in the world. Somebody who what? Doesn't. And you know, probably the only way to do that, because there's always things that you can complain about, but you have to see yourself as what, okay, God, give me your perspective, and Lord, somehow, Lord, make me a blessing to this individual that everything about him I disagree with. Holding fast the word of life. So you're agents of light and life. Light and life. Now, as you seek to be light and life, he tells us, you are in a battle. You are in a battle. You are in a battle. It's sometimes you're light in life. Sometimes you can forget what life's even all about down here. I like what he says in regard to describing that battle in 2 Corinthians 11. He says in verse 2 and 3, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth here. I betrothed you to one husband, that is to Christ, that I may present you as a pure virgin. He's talking about the background there of the Jewish wedding. First of all, there was a binding engagement. And that's one of the descriptions it gives us in our relationship to Christ. Gives many. He's the master with the servant. He's the vine with the branches. But also, he is the bridegroom and with the bride. And we're betrothed to him. He says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know, sometimes this glittering system that we're a part of, if you don't have a little separation from it, and members who are down here to what be light and life, you can be led away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He'll say that this battle will even, Paul is writing to Timothy, will even infiltrate the church. As I read a couple of passages from 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. He says in verses 1 and following, 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. How the devil works is not told to me. He works in the areas of lies, you know, and by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. In this case, the lie is what? People giving restrictions that God doesn't give. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing needs to be rejected, which received with gratitude, which sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. In pointing out these things to be the brethren, you'll be a good servant, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and on sound doctrine which you've been following. Have nothing to do with these fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. It holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So he says, we will battle deceit even in the midst of those at least under the profession of the church. He tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy 4, alerting him to this battle. As we seek to live down here in a hostile environment, the devil is the god of this world. We're down here for a purpose, and in 2 Timothy 4, the very last things Paul ever writes, the last chapter, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside the myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. We love his appearing, and we long for that. But as he keeps us down here, we have breath in our body, he has a purpose for us. Now, as we're down here, I'm just alerting to the battle we all know. He tells us, maybe familiar passages you hardly have to turn to, but he says, pure and undefiled religion is to keep oneself unspotted by the world. James 1:27, unspotted by the world. You know, we live in this world, and it does influence us, and there is the wisdom of the world that's in tune with our flesh. The wisdom of the world is what? That does not come down from above. It appeals to what? Just to live by selfish ambition. That's the only life I would ever know, apart from Christ redeeming me and teaching me another way to live. And that being filled with the Spirit, he talks to the readers after saying that in James 4:4. He says, you become a friend of the world, and you made yourself an enemy of God. Now, in our wayward state, God still loves us. That passage is quite amazing, that James 4:4, you've been a friend of the world, become an enemy of God. He even calls them, you spiritual adulterers. Because, see, we're married to Christ. Something has come between you and what? And your Lord. But he says this, that incredible invitation that you all know, that says what? Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Isn't that amazing? Someone who's committed adultery against you, but he says his arms are wide open. He's the most reconcilable person you'll ever have a relationship with. He says what? Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. So, but we're told that what? Back to that familiar passage, went through Romans, and you all know it. Urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, That's the safest place to be. If God is God and he's perfectly good, if he's perfectly loving, and it would be possible to put your life in his hands, it'd be utter insanity not to do so. Put your life in his hands. Whatever problems are in his hands, which is surrendered, when your life is surrendered to him, your problems are his problems. And he tells us to, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And he tells us there also, do not be conformed into the image. Don't let the world squeeze you in its system. Don't be conformed to the world. And so that's the battle as we live down here. Well, I want to give you the most encouraging as we live in this battle and move toward, in a sense, this climactic system you see in the last days. This is the victory that overcomes the world. It is our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. Well, the world, everybody, it's the pressure on every single person. I mean, just if you, those are very familiar things he talks about, the way the world operates. They're in 1 John 2, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boast of pride of life. Okay, you will feel that battle every day of your life. The lust of the flesh, if something is appealing, to go after it. If you want something, go after it. If it's something appeals to you visually, or, you know, lust of the eyes, or seeking to exalt yourself, it's painful. The world is cruel. I talked to a dear man who is a shoe repairman, and I thank God there are people like that still exist. You know, people who are willing to work that hard. He's been at it a long time. And he helped me with some shoes that I needed repaired. But as I talked to him, I don't know if I mentioned this the other time. I don't think I have. But with pain, he told me, he says, he's lived in this country. I'm sure he's well. He's probably 70. But he's lived in this country a long time, since he was 16. He told me the background of it when I picked up the shoes. But he says, I go back and home. Sometimes he's from Greece. And he said, my cousin makes fun of me. He introduces me to the other people. He says, he's a shoe repair guy. And then he says, hey, this guy has a restaurant. But he says, I don't say to him, you're a dishwasher. you can see the pain now. He came here. He's an amazing man. I'm going to go back to him. I was in a hurry when I had to leave. I did listen to him a long time, and I'll come back to him, just thank him again for what he did. But he came here when he was 16. He said when he was in junior high school, a teacher gave him a D. And it basically, that meant you'll never, ever, in his mind, you'll never, ever get any kind of education or degree. And somehow he had an opportunity to immigrate to the United States. Now when he was going, he says, hey, in the year he came, he says, what happens if the United States goes to war with Greece? They're going to expect you to fight against your countrymen. Why would you ever want to do that? But he said, God had put in his heart to go. He says, I'll do whatever they ask me to do. Well, he's been here. Came at 16. His parents came, and then they had to go back. So he was a young boy, and since going through high school here, and he just worked any. He said, I worked any job I could get. He said, and this was, and I just saved my money. He says, the house, now here's a 70, the house I live in now, I bought when I was 24. I paid cash for it. Now the person I gave all that cash to, he just was able to heap about $5,000 because all else he had mortgaged or whatever. But, he still lives there. His children have been, but anyhow, there was pain, but he was basically told, he was a nobody. The world is cruel. The world is cruel. And so you do need to what? As you walk through that, now the others are, when you yearn for something, and Scripture says, not only will I desire things that I shouldn't desire, He says God's people were tempted, 1 Corinthians 10, to crave evil things. There are times I will crave things that I shouldn't want. I mean, no, it's not a sin to be tempted. And we will be tempted. So what do you do when you're tempted that way? This is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It is. See, as God's child, here's when Paul is rebuking the Corinthian Christians. He says, because they sort of have a party spirit. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, you know, I'm of Christ. You know, the idea of this party spirit of it. He says, don't boast in man. All things belong to you in Christ. And he says, this is the victory. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23. But here, 1 John 5, 4. This is the victory that overcomes even our faith. See, as God's child, I spent a year asking God. He says, don't boast in man. But don't boast in man. All things belong to you. I probably told you this maybe a number of times. I spent a year asking God what in the world that means. That's an amazing statement. All things belong to you. And I think it's what he's alluding to when he says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. As a child of God, everything that you need to fulfill his plan on this earth, you can believe him for it. Everything you need. And he goes on, any blessing from a person, any blessing from a possession. And so that's what life is about. It's what? It's finishing his plan on this earth. And so let's say, you know, wow, I just, that guards your heart from idols. Okay, yeah, I really like, you know, if a person says, boy, I really like that person, man, I'd like that person to be my husband or wife. You know, I think as a child of God, you can say, if I need that person to be my husband or wife to complete God's plan for me, he'll give them to me. All things belong to you in Christ. If I, oh boy, I just really need to have that car. Well, okay, God, I believe you. Every aspect of transportation I need to complete your plan for me, I believe you'll give to me. So this is the faith, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even as our faith. You're God's child. He is your heavenly Father. And it doesn't... what you need to do the will of God... Many times we have far more than we need and we feel like we have to have more than we need because we stockpile in case it's not really true. I'm not saying it's wrong to save. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying sometimes what? We lose sight of that what? That God that we can call upon. Okay, God, what I need, your glory is ultimately at stake. What I need to complete your plan, you'll give me. You'll give me. It's what we also saw in Philippians when Paul, okay, he doesn't know if, and this is the verse I gave my dear sister-in-law. He says, he didn't know if he's going to live or die. He's in prison. And he says, my earnest expectation and hope is this. Those two things that I've said before, you can always believe God for. My earnest expectation and hope is this, that I will not be put to shame in anything. And the idea of that, my understanding of that, I get from Isaiah 50 and verse 7. The Lord set his face like a flint and was not ashamed. In any situation, you can say, God, my earnest expectation and hope, I believe you to accomplish your purpose in this situation. Accomplish your purpose in this situation. Lord, in this job interview, accomplish your purpose in this situation. If you want to open the door or not open the door, but I believe you to accomplish your purpose. Accomplish your purpose in this relationship. Accomplish your purpose in this responsibility or this ministry opportunity. And also, that Christ would be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And so that's what my sister-in-law is hanging on to. God, exalt your name in my body, whether it's by life or by death. So, this is the victory that overcomes the world. You can believe God. Whatever is a concern to you, believe God to what? God, give me everything I need to complete your plan on this earth. That's the goal. That's the success. It's what I glorify the Father by accomplishing the work he gave me to do. You think about your education. God, give me the best education in the world for me, whatever that means, to complete your plan. To complete your plan. So, or what any other, well, we all have, as long as we have, we'll all continually have needs. That's really how Christ, you keep him as your first love. Every day of your life, you go into it. You have physical needs, you have emotional needs, you have relational needs, and it's when you look to him. See, it's self-sufficiency that kills love. And God, he has a way of keeping you useful, keeping you needy. I've been looking for plan B a long time, but it doesn't exist. You know, he keeps you needy. He keeps you needy at every stage of life. And you look to him. And as you see him day by day, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, you're in love with the one who what? Even others may at times let you down. We let ourselves down. But he who believes in me will not be disappointed. He will not ultimately let you down. Well, this incredible, hellacious Babylon system that will be climaxed in the Antichrist, which we see it prefigured all today, and we're all in this battle of the world, there is victory. And the salvation that we rejoice in today, he's what? He delivered us out of this present world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're here for a purpose, to be a salt and a light, to be light and life to a dying world and a dark world. There's a battle. Yes, there is. There's a battle. But Christ is sufficient, and we can look to him. And we can look to him. Father, take these words. I ask you to plant hope into every spirit, dear God. And I pray, God, we ask you, the great God of the universe, to provide everything, Lord Jesus, even the deepest desires of every heart here. And that is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.